two places this morning. First of all, 1 Kings chapter number 18, and put a bookmarker there, or a ribbon, or prayer card, whatever you've got. We're going to go back there in just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter number 18, and then James chapter number 5. And we're going to read out of James chapter number 5, and then I'll go back in a little bit to 1 Kings chapter number 18. So, 1 Kings chapter 18 and James chapter 5. If you've got a Scofield Bible, 1 Kings 18 is on page 412. All right, we're going to start reading in James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 14. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. It's talking about prayer and the importance of prayer, and that's where I'm going to start today. And we'll read these verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. James chapter 5, verse number 14. The Bible says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for letting us be here today, and the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come, I just pray that God, you would help us as we look into the Word of God this morning. Lord, we can't do anything without you. I realize that. I can't preach without your help. We can't pray without that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. We can't worship. Lord, there's nothing we can't witness. We can't see any fruit in the Lord's work. Lord, we are just helpless without your working in our lives. And Lord, we realize that, God, the way to get you blessing and moving and stirring in our midst is that thy people needs to pray. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts concerning our individual prayer lives, and Lord, that God, you would stir us and revive us along these lines. Help us, God, to see the great need and power of prayer in our midst. Help me as I stand to preach. I pray, Lord, that the devil would be bound in his hindering ways, and he'd not be able to hinder or steal away from the service today. And Lord, that the Word of God would go forth and speak to our hearts. Lord, we live in a perilous time. God, we need your help. We need your power. We need your presence. Lord, there's so much going on. And God, we just need your help. So Lord, have your way today and speak to hearts as only you can. And I'll thank you for everything you do. We just commit this time into thy hands and plead thy precious blood, Lord, that you just help us as only you can, and I ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read one more time verse number 16. I guess just the last part of that verse, the last sentence in verse number 16, James 5 and 16, the last part of the verse says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And I read these verses before and after this morning, and I wanted to point out that this little passage of Scripture here, these few verses that we've already read, it covers everything from praying for the sick. God says if we'll pray for the sick, that the prayer of faith will heal the sick and God will raise them up. And it says here to pray one for another that we might be healed. And it talks about Elias praying there and why his prayer even affected the weather for 3.5 years. And then the Bible says in verse number 18, it says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so here, just this one passage of Scripture talking about prayer, it's talking about everything from healing the sick to controlling the weather. And prayer is important. And I believe everybody here today would agree with me about the importance of prayer. The Bible, those of you that know and have read the Bible through, and church history and everyday life, could give us hundreds and thousands and millions of examples of answered prayer. In fact, we couldn't even count them all. And we couldn't, there wouldn't be no way. I mean, I don't know, God knows the number of answered prayer, but even among ourselves, we could not get together. And, I mean, God has answered prayers for me in the past that I forgot about. I wish I'd written things down more than I have. And you could say the same thing this morning. We all would testify to the fact that God hears and answers prayer. Too many to number and mention this morning that our God hears our prayers and He answers prayers. And there's never been a time where God did not hear and answer prayer. I was reading just this past week about the prayer life of General George Washington before he was the president and during the American Revolutionary War, and how that he was known for praying about things and encouraging his leaders and his troops to be Christians in their conduct and in their manner. And one of the first things they did when war was declared, he said, let every army get a chaplain and get a man of prayer in their midst. And he believed in prayer and he practiced prayer. And I was reading about his prayer life. And in South Carolina, Cowpen, South Carolina, his army defeated the British army there. And it was a great defeat. It was unexpected defeat that the Americans handed the British army at Cowpen, South Carolina. Well, Lord Cornwallis, he was the British military commander, and he vowed that he would avenge the honor of the British military. And he immediately got his army together and began to pursue the Americans. And that was January the 1st, 1781. And he pursued the Americans all the way to the Catawba River. The Americans had just crossed the Catawba River 2 hours before, and it was getting near nightfall, and so they decided to camp on this side or that side of the Catawba River, and the Americans had already crossed over 2 hours before, and so they made camp, and they said, first thing in the morning, we'll cross over and we'll devour their army, because they were on the run. Well, wouldn't you know that during the night, a great storm came up, and for several days, they were not able to pursue the American army. And so it went on like that. And a month later, February the 3rd, that'd be a month and 2 days after that, he caught up with the Americans again, this time at the Yadkin River. And they arrived at the Yadkin River just in time to see the Americans climbing out on the other side. And as they got ready to pursue the Americans across the Yadkin River, you know what happened a second time? A flood came up and the river swelled. Didn't know why, but the river swelled up and they were not able to pursue the Americans. Well, it went on another time. 10 days later, they found the Americans again. This time it was February the 13th at the Dan River in Virginia. And just before the British army arrived, the Americans had crossed the Dan River. And you know what they said had happened when the Americans crossed the river? It said the river actually went down. The river fell down and the Americans were able to cross quickly. But
when the British army got up to the edge of the river swelled up and flooded its banks, and they weren't able to pursue American army. And Lord Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown October the 19th, 1781. And when General Washington talked about the victory there, he attributed the victory to the astonishing interposition of Providence. I love how they used to talk. I wish I could talk like that, but nobody would understand what I was saying. He said it was the astonishing interposition of Providence. And what he meant there was that there was no way to explain it except that God had intervened on the behalf of the Americans, and they won against all odds. And General Washington was a praying general, and he was a praying president. And I believe that every person here would say this morning, yes sir, preacher, I believe in prayer. I believe what you've told us this morning, and I believe everybody could stand up and testify to the fact of answered prayer today. I believe everybody would agree with verse number 16 this morning, where the Bible says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And here's what's been on my mind this week. If we believe so much in prayer, why don't we pray more? We believe so much in prayer and that God answers prayer. Why don't we pray more? Why don't I pray more if I really believe what the Bible says about prayer? Read those verses again. It said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And that's what I want to preach on this morning. I've lifted three words out of verse number 16. And the three words that I want to preach on, or what I would entitle the message, would just be this: prayer availeth much. Prayer availeth much. It went on in verse 17, and I like this. It said, "Alas, was a man subject to like passions as we are." You know what that tells us this morning? That means that Elijah was made out of the same stuff that you and I are made out of. He put his pants on one leg at a time. He ate food. He was not a superman. He was subject to like passions. We find him angry sometimes. We find him discouraged and distraught and under a tree praying to die one time. He was made out of the same stuff and went through the same emotions that you and I do. But the Word of God says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And I want us to look over in 1 Kings chapter number 18, and I want us to see some things this morning about Elijah's prayer and his contest that he had with the prophets of Baal there. And everybody knows about what happened in 1 Kings chapter number 18, and he challenged these false prophets to a prayer contest. I wonder how many of us today would be able to, would be willing and confident enough in God that we would challenge anybody to a contest of prayer. And we'd say, "All right, we'll pray, and you pray to your God, and if he answers, we'll worship him. And I'll pray to my God, and if he answers, we'll worship him." Boy, he had some confidence in his prayer life, didn't he? We need some people that'll have some confidence in our prayer lives. Prayer availeth much. And as I was studying this yesterday, and I'm not going to go through every detail, but I'll just say about the prophets of Baal that their prayer was ineffectual prayer. Their prayer didn't work. The word effectual just means to be working, like a door is working. And it's not out of order, but it's in working condition. And their prayer was ineffectual. I read this yesterday in verse number 26. It said, "They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice nor any that answered." Their prayer was ineffectual. When they called upon their God did not hear. The last part of verse 26 says, and they leaped upon the altar which was made, thinking maybe that'd make a difference. We prayed with our voice and we called out with our voice, and our God has not heard us, so they went up there. 400 prophets of Baal. Can you imagine them taking turns leaping upon the altar and jumping around and crying out to their God? But their God didn't hear their prayers. They did that from morning until noon, the Bible says. In verse number 27, the Bible says Elijah mocked them. Now let me tell you, I like Elijah. He was not politically correct. And it didn't bother him a bit if he hurt their feelings by making fun of them. And they're calling and leaping and crying out to their God that could not, would not hear. And he mocked them and he made fun of them there in verse 27. Of course, I realize we're sensitive to the feelings of others, but now Elijah was a man of God. And he said in verse number 28, it went on and it said, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner, with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Can you imagine what a horrific scene that would have been to see these 400 prophets of Baal screaming and crying and hollering and leaping and jumping around, and then they took knives and lancets and cut themselves until the blood gushed out of their bodies, trying to get the attention of their God, but it didn't do no good because their prayer was ineffectual. But now Elijah's prayer was effectual, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's a little 63-word prayer found in verse 36 and 37, and we'll read these things. There's five things in these two verses that I want to point out, and it is everything that Elijah prayed for is preceded by the word that. So let's read verse 36, 37. It said, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. And I like that this morning. There's five things I want to point out. Prayer availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the first thing that Elijah asked for, prayed for, is here in verse number 36. It said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day, notice this, that thou art God in Israel. That's the first thing he asked for. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. You see, Elijah was living among a people that had forgotten about their true God. And he said, these people need a reminder this morning, or this evening, this was by the evening at this time, let them be reminded that thou art God in Israel. And I'm telling you that this morning that Elijah was outnumbered. We might feel outnumbered today. Elijah was outnumbered too. Look back in verse number 22, what Elijah said. Before it all started, it said, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so he was living and ministering to a people that had forgotten about their God. They had forgotten about the interposition of providence. They'd forgotten about a God that had delivered them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea where they could go over on dry land. They'd forgotten about that. They'd started serving Baal, who could not hear and answer their prayers. They had forgotten. They had forsaken the true God of Israel. The Bible says in Psalms 9 and 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And you know what? They would have known about that, because David was before Elijah. And the book of Psalms was before this time period right here in the Word of God. And it was written in the book of Psalms, the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. They'd forgot about that. They'd started serving Baal and worshiping him. And evidently it was a widespread thing, because Elijah said, well, I'm here all by myself, but that's all right. Me and God makes a majority. This people needs to be reminded that thou art God in Israel. Wouldn't it be good this morning if God would raise up from our midst some prayer warriors that could pray and remind us that He is God in America? We need some prayer warriors. We need some prayer warriors that can pray and call upon God and make a difference in these last days. We need some people that can pray and remind the people that God is God in America. There's a reason why our money says in God we trust. You know, our young people, if we don't tell them and teach them, they're sure not going to learn that in school. There's a reason why all of our money says in God we trust. There's a reason why that every year for the past several years, little courthouses all across our land have found themselves in a battle in the court system to remove the Ten Commandments off their wall and out of the courthouse. There's nobody brought a lawsuit to bring no Muslim law out of no courthouse nowhere, or no Buddhist law or anything like that. It's always to remove the Ten Commandments that's found in the Word of God. There's a reason why them Ten Commandments are in the courthouse. Because once upon a time, God was God in America. And we've forgotten that God's God in America. There's a reason why in 1963 there was one woman started a fuss and got prayer removed out of the schools. There's a reason why they's praying in the schools to begin with. My grandpa Greer, I asked him one time, I was talking to him about, I wanted him to tell me when he got saved. And some of you, it do good to find out from your grandparents and hear from their mouth when they got saved. And that way when they die, you won't wonder about if they was really saved or not. And I got thinking about that. I thought, I've never heard him tell me. I want him to tell me when he got saved. I knew he went to church and I knew things like that. But I want to hear from his mouth when he got saved. And so I asked him. I said, I want you to tell me about when you got saved. And he said, I got saved when I was a little boy. He said, and they let out school. Amen. He said, they let out school in the middle of the day, and they marched us up to Brushy Fork Church because they was having revival and they was having preaching in the middle of the day. And we went up there and they was having preaching, and that's when I got saved. Let them out of school. Marched the whole class up to the church where they preached the Word of God to them, and my grandpa got saved in America once upon a time. Can you imagine that? Oh, we need some people in America that God would raise up some prayer warriors that would show this nation one more time that God is God in America. There's a reason for all these things. You say, preacher, don't you know? America doesn't want God anymore. You know what? Israel didn't either. But there was such an argument presented on that day that a lot of them had to reconsider how they thought about that thing, because God raised up a man of prayer and the fire fell from heaven. Boy, we need some people that pray. I mean, just make it their ministry, make it their point and their aim in life that they would pray and get a hold of God and call heaven down one more time. He prayed there that thou that they would know, he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Boy, I like that. Now you might notice later on, he never prayed for the fire to fall. He prayed for these other things. That thou art God in Israel. And then he went on and he said this, I like this. He said, and that I am thy servant. And that I am thy servant. Do you know what this morning? Once upon a time in America, it mattered what the preacher said. People paid attention to what the preacher said. What the preacher said, what the man of God said, actually took precedence over what the politician said, or what the school teacher said, or what somebody from Hollywood said. They wanted to know what God said about things. They'd forgot about that in Israel. And Elijah got down to the point and he said, I'm the one, I'm the only one left, but I'm going to tell you what God has to say about this. He said, and as I was praying there, let them know that I am thy servant. I'm a man of God. And I'm here on behalf of the Lord. I am thy servant. Once upon a time, it mattered what the preacher said. Once upon a time in America, it mattered what the Sunday school teacher said. It mattered what good old godly grandpa had to say. And it mattered what God-fearing, praying mama had to say about things too. But I'm telling you, we about got too smart for our britches in this day and time. It's where we're at. I read something in the paper last week. It was last Saturday in Tennessee. Is trying to pass a law that their teachers in their schools can teach the evolution and global warming might not be just exactly the way it is. That they would have the option to teach, to stand up in their class and say, well, the textbook says that we come from monkeys and a big bang, but other people believe, and the Bible says that we're created and that the earth isn't billions of... You know, just to have the freedom to do that without getting fired or reprimanded or their pay cut or censured or anything like that, you know, to pass a bill to protect their teachers who might stand up and say, now, it is believed that global warming is causing all this weather, but 100 years ago we had a heat wave in North Carolina. And there's an article in the Democrat, I'm telling you, 199 years ago, there was a warm spring at this time of the year, and farmers was worried about things blooming out. Not some scientists say that weather runs in cycles. And this global warming might not be, man, they're trying to pass a bill. They'd make it all right for teachers to say, you know, there is an other side to this stuff. But you know, in that article down at the end, it really got down to what they're afraid of. And I printed it off and I was going to bring it, but I forgot it. But I can tell you the gist of it. The Tennessee Science Teachers Academy and the American Civil Liberties Organization, one of the spokesmen said something like this, said, but what we're really afraid of is that there are some small schools in Tennessee where one teacher is the science department and also teaches a Sunday school class. And we're afraid that they'll bring that into the school. That's what it said, honest to goodness, look it up. We're afraid they'll bring that into the school. Buddy, that's a pitiful state of America. When we're afraid that, oh, we can bring condoms and homosexuality and all this bunch of garbage into the school, but we can't have praying God in the school. Boy, we need some prayer warriors in this day and time to get a hold of God one more time. This nation could see that what God's people say is not because we're anybody, but because we believe what the Word of God says makes a difference. Oh, Elijah said, oh God, I want them to see that you're God in Israel. And I want you to see that I am thy servant. Do you know America's first celebrity was a preacher? First household name in America that was known from the South all the way to the North. It wasn't George Washington and it wasn't Benjamin Franklin. It wasn't Patrick Henry, but it was a preacher named George Whitefield. When Patrick Henry gave his famous speech, "Give me liberty or give me death," he gave it in a little schoolhouse, courthouse. I can't remember exactly what it was. I don't think there was 100 people there. When George Whitefield came to town, there wasn't a building that could hold him. And he could stand in Philadelphia and preach the Word of God, and they could hear him in New Jersey, and more people than inhabited the town would come to hear him preach. Ben Franklin wasn't a believer, but he was a friend of George Whitefield. And he went out there and counted people one time and stepped it off and said, "There's 20,000 people and you can hear him preach the Word of God a mile away." He is God's man. And people listen to what he had to say. Oh, I tell you, if we don't get back to prayer in our lives, no matter how loud we are or anything like that, if we don't get the divine assistance from heaven, so people know there's a difference. That thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. John Adams was the second president of the United States. And he said this about preachers. He said it is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses in the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent and recommend such virtues as are most wanted. And you know what he was saying there? I'll put it in hillbilly language like this. I heard one preacher say, he said years ago in the community, if a chicken got stole, he said the preacher would preach on that Sunday morning. Amen. He adopted his discourse to the need of the times. And I'm telling you, we are sadly lacking in America today of men of God that will adopt their discourses. What is needed in the times, and people don't want to hear what the preacher's got to say, and people don't care what the preacher's got to say. Those preachers quit saying things a long time ago. And they went on preaching their messages, and people in the pew couldn't take that message from the Word of God outside the church walls and say, "This is what it means." The man of God pointed it out. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness in high places. You know what that means to adopt that to our time? It means this whole world is going to hell, and directed by the powers of the devil. And that means what we're fighting against out here in the world, all this homosexuality and all this ungodliness, it means there's a real devil and we'd better set up and pay attention. That's who our enemy is. There's a real fight going on. There's a real struggle going on. And so Elijah said in his prayer that they would know that I am their servant. Preachers have compromised so long that people don't listen. They don't think the preaching of the Word of God is relevant. And prayerless pulpits are powerless pulpits. And so we prayed and the fire fell. And prayerless Sunday school teachers are prayerless classes. And prayerless witnesses, prayerless church members don't have no influence out here in the world. Boy, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would know that He's still got some servants. He said that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. And I like this. He said, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Say, preacher, why did Elijah do that? Because God told him to. That's why he done that. God told him to. I'm sure there was some people standing around when Elijah was doing all that said, "I don't think a preacher ought to do that." Can't you imagine that? Some of them that, you know,
they'd be in church and they might be down there at Bell's crowd, or they might be in Elijah's congregation one morning. You know, they saw, and I'm sure they some stood by and said, I don't think y'all do that. What if fire don't fall? You know. And so Elijah, if there's anybody else around that's sort of riding on the fence, that they'd know that he had done that according to his word. I like what it says. Look in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab, that's the king now, you know that. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah, are you the one that's causing all these problems in the nation? Elijah, are you the one that's behind all this mess? I like verse 18. And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Buddy, I'll tell you, some things never change. That government crowd is blaming the people of God. And the people of God stood up and said, hey, it ain't our fault, it's your fault. Leaving the commandments of God, going out here and serving Balaam and worshiping him. And I'll tell you, it's still like that today. It's your fault. No, it ain't our fault, it's their fault. And they're pointing back and forth. And so, how are we going to settle this little dispute? Well, we're going to have a contest. It goes on down and it says down there in verse number 21, it says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Boy, it's good. He didn't have nobody saying amen either, did he? They just quietly observed and see how this thing's going to turn out. Well, oh, Elijah, he does have manners, and he lets them go first. And he let them take all day. Then in time of the evening, it became his turn. The Word of God says in verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Woo. He said, if we're going to have a contest, let's have a real contest. And you boys, I know you can't say amen because you've yelled all day and you've lost your voice. And so what we're going to do while you're getting your voice back, we're going to take some water and pour it on the sacrifice. We're going to do it one time and two times and three times. And then he made sure that that trench round about the altar was full. And then he prayed unto God a little 63-word prayer. And then verse 38 said, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You ever notice that? Praise God, it just didn't burn up the sacrifice. I believe it had left a big hole in the ground. It burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the stones. It burned up the dust that was on the ground. God incinerated the sacrifice right there in front of all of them. It wasn't a little bonfire. It's a contained nuclear explosion that God sent and burned it all up. Wonder if any of them got their voice back then. He said that you would know that I am thy servant, that I'm not crazy. I did these things because God told me to. I'll tell you, in this day and time, we're lacking some confidence in the ability of prayer and God to hear and answer prayer. And the Word of God gives us every authority to pray and expect that God would answer from heaven. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And on and on and on we could go this morning. Hey, God hears and answers prayer. And why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? And then he goes on. We go into verse number 37. He said, I've done all this at thy word. And then these last two things I really like in verse 37. He said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know." Boy, we need some people to get back to praying for our people. Because our people's dying and going to hell, and we're doing very little about it. We're seeing very few along down through the years come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have church. Yes, we have preaching. Yes, we have singing. But we're lacking the power of God to get folks in under old time conviction, where they can get saved, gloriously saved by the grace of God. Converted gloriously under the Lord Jesus Christ. Life changed, set on a solid rock. We're lacking the power of God to see our people saved. They is all following after the devil because they didn't have no power. And he said that this people may know. Our people don't know. And we know that they don't know. We have the truth, and we know that we have the truth, and they don't know that we have the truth. Boy, our people don't know. Our people don't know. We come in year after year and month after month and years after years, and we say pray for so and so, but do we really pray? I'm telling you, our people don't know. Paul said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Psalms 126:5-6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." When's the last time you wept over anybody lost and dying and going to hell? I mean, wept over, cried, shed tears, broke your heart over somebody. You know if they died today, they'd die and go to hell. When's the last time you wept before the Lord for them? People all around us, field, at our elbows all the time, going to hell, lost, on their way to hell. We can't stir up a tear. Our hearts is stony and cold, and our eyes are dry. And what's wrong with us? Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep, having no shepherd, and a sheep without a shepherd is going to die. And this world out here around us is going to hell by the millions, and it don't bother us, it don't affect us. We look down our nose at other people, it's different from us, and I'm telling you, they're not the enemy, the devil's the enemy. They're just lost. Lost people are just going to be lost, and they're going to act lost and talk lost, and they're going to do things lost people do, and it's not going to suit us. The Word of God says, "The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul." When's the last time you sought somebody's soul that's lost and on their way to hell, and you wept over them and you cried over them? We're lacking a weeping in our presence for lost people. I preached several years ago over in Tennessee a revival, and I preached on the four men that brought that crippled man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tore the roof off and they let him down before the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure you've heard that preached on before, but I've preached on bringing people to Jesus. When I got done, gave the invitation, there's a man sitting back there, and he come running down the side, come around, got down on the altar weeping and crying and causing all kind of a commotion in the church. And I thought, my goodness, he's surely lost and's come to get saved. The preacher dealt with him and talked to him, and he got up and he testified, and he couldn't hardly talk. And he said, "My grandson's lost." He said, "And it's breaking my heart. And if God don't save him, I'm going to die." Where's that at in our churches? We've lost it. We've lost it. We don't cry. We don't pray. We're not concerned. We don't have no compassion on the lost. But oh, that this people might know that there's a God in Israel, and he loves them, and he died upon the cross to save them from their sins. I read an illustration I was going to share with you about a preacher. He was holding a revival meeting, and at the end of the service, they sang a song, "For You I Am Praying. For You I Am Praying." And the invitation was over with, and he looked over at the pastor over there, and he asked him the question. He said, "Who are you praying for?" And it stunned the preacher when he asked him that. He said, when he asked it, he said, why? Well, I guess I'm not praying for anybody. Why do you ask? He said, well, I heard you say, for you I am praying, and I thought you meant it. And he said, oh, no. I was just singing. I think that's where we are in the church nowadays. We think we're doing something and really trying to reach the lost, but all we're doing is singing and going through the motions, and our heart's not in it for the lost. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to old flesh. It's hard to deal with sometimes, but I'm telling you, until Zion travails, she'll never bring forth her children. And he prayed that this, I'll tell you, when he looked around, it broke his heart. You think about Elijah's being hard and mean and like mocking them fellas and not being politically correct and all that, but I believe it broke his heart. But his people had got so far away from God, and he said that these people may know. God, I'm praying that my people would know again about the Lord. And then, you know, we went to the rally last Tuesday night for the marriage amendment, and it was good, and good to see people out. There ought to have been more, but it was good information, good speakers, all of those things. But I asked Noah after that, I said, what do you think the most important thing was done, that was done at that rally? We was talking about it a minute, and I told him, I said, when we prayed. Not just prayed, but when we prayed and God met with us there in a little group and caused to break our heart. There's some protesters there that got up and fussed and argued and stuff like that. And I'm telling you, that broke my heart. Them people's lost. Them people's lost and on their way to hell. And unless they come in contact with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, if He'd just do for them what He's done for me, He can change lives. He can change people. But if we don't pray and cry and ask God to change them and get a burden on our hearts. And then last of all, and I like this in verse 37. Last of all, he said that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That ought to be our prayer this morning concerning our nation, concerning our county, concerning our churches and the condition that we're in, concerning our young people, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Do you know what that is? That's revival. That's what that is. When our hearts get turned back again to the Lord. If our nation could somehow, some way get their hearts turned back again. It's not like God is a foreign concept to our nation. But oh, if our hearts could get turned back again. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. When I read the newspaper, it does not encourage me one bit that there's any hope for revival whatsoever for our nation. I do not see it when I read the newspaper. If all I had to go on was the newspaper, I'd say there's no hope for America. When I listen to the news, when I hear what comes out of Washington and all that crowd, we don't have nobody to vote for. When I hear about what goes on in Hollywood and the influence they have over our children, all I've heard for 3 or 4 weeks now is that young people ought to go watch the Hunger Games, and they've spent millions of dollars to go and see a movie, and I read the book, and the book ain't no good. Just read the book to see what all the fuss was. It ain't about nothing. It ain't good literature. Why the big fuss? Because the devil told them to do it. And whatever the devil says to do through Hollywood and through Washington and through the newspaper, that's what people do. They're walking according to the course of this world. When I see stuff like that, I don't see no hope for our nation. What I see coming out of Washington and all of those places. But I'll tell you, when I look in the Word of God, the Word of God stirs my heart and makes me look up above all the news and all the hard hearts and all the people that hate God, and it helps me see that it's not the first time God's people had turned their back on God and God went off into all kinds of ungodliness. But I see different times down through history that God has sent people. God has sent men, that God has sent prayer warriors and just intervened. That's where I have hope for revival. I was talking to a preacher yesterday. He's talking about we're not going to come out of this. There's no hope. No, I agree. I look at the circumstances and there's no hope, but I look in the Word of God. And I see God that's able to do all things, and that God has done it before. I'm going to share something with you. I brought a book with me this morning. And I'm going to read one little thing and I'll say a comment or two and I'll be done. In 1857, there was a man named Jeremiah Lanfear. This is found in a book called The Rebirth of America in 1857, and it says spiritual conditions in the United States deteriorated in the middle of the 19th century. People were making money hand over fist, and when they did, they turned their backs on God. But a man of prayer, Jeremiah Lanfear, started a prayer meeting in the upper room of the consistory building of the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan. He advertised it. Only 6 people from a population of 1 million showed up. But the following week, there were 14 and then 23. They decided to meet every day. Soon they filled the Dutch Reformed Church, the Methodist Church on John Street, then every public building in downtown New York. Famed newspaper editor Horace Greeley sent a reporter with a horse and buggy riding around the prayer meetings to see how many men were praying. In 1 hour, he could only get to 12 meetings, but he counted 6,100 men. Then a landslide of prayer began. People began to be converted, 10,000 a week in New York City. The movement spread throughout New England. Church bells would bring people to prayer at 8 in the morning, 12 noon, and 6 in the evening. The revival went up the Hudson and down the Mohawk. Baptists had so many people to baptize that they could not get them into their churches. They went down to the river, cut a big square in the ice, and baptized them in cold water. In 1 year, more than 1 million people were converted. The revival crossed the Atlantic, broke out in Northern Ireland, Scotland, Wales, England, South Africa, South India. Anywhere that was an evangelical cause, there was a revival. And its effect was felt for 40 years. It began in a movement of prayer. It was sustained by a movement of prayer. You say, preacher, I don't think God could do that. Well, I don't guess we'll know if we don't pray. Yeah, if we don't pray, God's not going to do that, I'll tell you that. God's still able to do what God wants to do. And so Elijah prayed and fire fell. He didn't even pray for the fire to fall. I'd never noticed that before. He didn't even ask God to do that. But the fire fell. The fire fell. Prayer availeth much. If we believe in prayer so much, just why don't we pray more? I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.